This morning, I briefly want to look at the book of Jonah. Not the whole book. I don't want to scare anybody. But Jonah chapter 1. So why don't you turn there in your Bibles? Jonah chapter 1. I heard it said, happiness is sitting next to someone that knows where the book of Jonah is. You're not cheating if you just go to the table of contents there and just look at it. We went through this book about 2 months now, and I remember the first day I said, open up your books to Jonah. It was like dust, just, you know, we're not really that much into the Old Testament. But it's a great Bible account. In fact, it's probably you got those visions going on when you went through your first Sunday school and they gave you the piece of paper with Jonah in the belly of the whale, something like Pinocchio there. And, you know, sadly, there's some people that think the story is a little fishy. No, a little hard to swallow. I had to throw those out. But, you know, no, but sad to say, there are some in Christendom today that find that it's a parable or an analogy. But I want you to know, it's a real account. It's actually, Jonah was a real person. If you're taking notes, 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25 tells us there he prophesied during the reign of King Jeroboam II. And, you know, that's well and good, but Jesus himself gives credence to this book that we're about to look at. Jesus said himself that this was a real account there in Matthew 12 and also in Luke 11. And plus you have the archaeologists who have uncovered the tomb of Jonah. Jerome, one of the early church fathers, had said he visited the tomb there in 400 AD. But it's a real book. In fact, I love the story of this young girl, and she was street witnessing there in the streets of London. And she was talking about this very account, and this very brilliant man stopped her, and he says, you can't be serious. You actually believe that there was a man swallowed by a fish? And she said, yes, I do. In fact, I believe I'm going to see Jonah when I go to heaven. And he says, that's crazy. You think you're going to see him? Well, what are you going to do if you go to heaven and he's not there? She said, well, then you can ask him. But listen up. You know, people sometimes, they come to this text and they say, you know, they look at the great fish. The great fish is only mentioned 4 times in 4 chapters. The disobedient prophets mentioned 18 times. But what I love about this book and what I hope, you know, this thirst, this hunger will begin to, you know, happen in your hearts is the great God of the Bible is mentioned 38 times in just these 4 chapters. And G. Campbell Morgan said it right when he said, men have been looking so long at the great fish, they have failed to see the great God. And that's what I hope happens this morning as we look at this incredible text, because here before us is revealed the God of the universe, the God who loves people, the Old Testament God who people will say he's wrathful. He's a wrathful deity. He's an angry deity. Here before us is a God that we see not just loves Jewish people, Gentile people, but he loves sinful people, wrathful people, wicked people, that boss you work with, or maybe that neighbor that's driving you crazy. God loves that person, and he's a relentless God. He doesn't give up. How many are here today saying, I'm glad he's a relentless God? I'm glad he doesn't give up. He doesn't let us go. In fact, do I have any disobedient servants here today? Okay, nobody raised their hand in the first service. I'm glad you didn't. But maybe you know some son or daughter or family member. And this account shows us that God's not going to give up on them. God's going to continue to go after them. And he's going to seek them. And he's going to bring them out. So there's wonderful lessons in this incredible book. How God interacts with disobedient servants. How he's a God of the second and 100 chances. And he's a God of great love. Now, just a quick history lesson, you know, of this time. Scholars believe Jonah is much older now since he prophesied in 2 Kings chapter 14. So scholars put it around 760, 755 BC. If you want to turn to 2 Kings, I'm going to read it, chapter 14, verse 25. But it says there that in the coming days, Israel would reclaim these territories they lost. In fact, this was the prophecy. Jeroboam II recovered the territories of Israel between Lebo Hamath and the Dead Sea, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had promised through Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. Now, it's interesting. So Jonah was this prophet that God used at this time. In fact, if you're taking note, his contemporaries were Hosea, Amos, Isaiah, who also prophesied at this time. But Israel at this time, I want you to get the understanding, they're experiencing great peace with their neighbors. They're experiencing great blessing from God. I mean, their flocks are increasing. Their land is increasing. And it's all because, it says, in fact, in verse 26 of chapter 14 of 2 Kings, it says there, "For the Lord saw the bitter suffering of everyone in Israel, and that there was no one in Israel, slave or free, to help them. And because the Lord had not said he would blot out the name of Israel completely, he used Jeroboam II, the son of Jehoash, to save them." Now, it's interesting, in verse 24, just before these verses, it says there that this king was a wicked king, and he did wickedness in the eyes of the Lord. Now, if you know anything about the history of Israel, Israel was always in this vicious cycle. They would find themselves separated from God. They would find themselves at sin, and they would begin to experience the consequences of those sins. And so they would cry out in their suffering, in their captivity, and God would hear them, and God would come again to them, and he would rescue them and bring blessing and favor upon their life. But then over time, they would begin to go back to their old ways. Who does that sound like? Does that sound like your life? That sounds like a lot of Christians I know. You know, where we find ourselves at that place where we recognize our sin. We recognize we're in captivity. We recognize this life apart from God, this separation. It just brings this emptiness in our soul. And we cry out to God and we say, "God, save me." And God, through his mercy and his grace, he comes down and he saves us. And then over time, we begin to drift. I see a lot of young people here in this service. I want to tell you, be very careful out there. The currents in this world today are so powerful, so alluring that, you know, it talks about the deceitfulness of sin, how deceiving it is. That, you know, it says at this time, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And I see that happening so often, and we begin to drift and drift further away from the Lord. And this is what was happening to Israel. This is what happens to us. In fact, you know what? David said it right. David, as he's observing young, sheep at a young age, he's watching sheep over the years. And in one of his psalms, he refers to us as sheep. We're like sheep. You know that's not something to be glad about. That's not a compliment he gave us. Sheep are the dumbest animals around. We have a woman at our church named Sharon, and she raises sheep. And she tells me all the time, she says, "Bob, if I wasn't there, they're defenseless. They have nothing, no horns on their head. They don't have sharp feet or anything like that. They're open prey, and if they go away from the shepherd, they can drown themselves. They'll eat things they shouldn't be eating." And that's why David says that we are but sheep, constantly going away from the God who loves us. And I want to warn you today, if I have any sheep here today, and you're wandering from the Lord, and you're thinking, "Hey, I'm fine, I'm doing all right," give heed to God's warning. In fact, give heed to this lesson. It's only going to ruin you. Now, Israel's on this course, especially the northern kingdom. This is where it's taking place. There's the southern kingdom, northern kingdom with the 10 tribes. In 722 BC, in some 30 years from this point on, as God's ministering to this disobedient servant, God is finally going to bring judgment upon these people. And it's a warning to us. See, one of the things about this book is it warns us. It warns us of the storms that are coming. Storms are coming. And the Bible talks about it. He promises us there in the book of Ezekiel that he will make Israel a cup of trembling to the nations. You can't open up your paper today without seeing trouble going on in the Middle East. I'm telling you, we need to take heed to these things. You know, and I've seen it. I worked in the prison for 22 and a half years. Now, you heard what I said. I worked in the prison. I wasn't in the prison. I said this a couple weeks ago, and I said, you know, when I was in the prison for 22 and a half years, this lady gets up and she runs out of the church. So I worked in the prison for 22 and a half years. I know what I'm talking about. I've watched those that mock at, like, especially Galatians 6, 7, that says, what a man or woman soweth, they're going to reap. We need to give heed to the word of the Lord. We need to take heed to this book. Now, it's interesting. If you're taking note and you like Bible trivia, you guys are definitely students of the Bible. It's interesting. There's an account in John chapter 7, verses 51 and 52. And John there records this dialogue between Nicodemus and the religious leaders. Now, there's a reason why I'm bringing this up. And it's interesting, Jesus said to Nicodemus that he was the teacher of Israel. When people wanted to know things about God, they went to Nicodemus. But it's interesting, Nicodemus wanted to know about God, he went to Jesus. And they talked, and Nicodemus could tell there's something different about Jesus. He may be the one. He may be the prophet. So he says to them, listen, he says, does our Lord judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? And they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Now, Galilee is Nazareth. Nazareth is 3 miles from the very place Jonah's from. They said, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen in Galilee. Oh, really? Well, what about Jonah? The reason why I'm pointing this out to you, there's people out there that come across very scholarly. They're on CNN, and they're on our news services. They're in our colleges today teaching our young kids, and they're teaching them a lot of things that they say is fact, but it's not fact. It's not the truth. In fact, Jesus said to these very religious leaders, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they speak of me. See, they missed it, and a lot of people miss it. And I don't want anyone to miss it. Well, look at verse 1. I love the beginning. The opening is great. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now what I love about this is, now if you have a King James, it says, and the word of the Lord came. It doesn't matter, end or now. But this beginning, I just want you to know, throughout 14 places, 14 times, God speaks to his people this way. And the word of the Lord came from so-and-so. The word of the Lord came this way. And what that says to me is that when you and I drift from God, when you and I are going astray from God, God never gives up on us. And that the word of the Lord can come to us again. Maybe you're here today. I don't know what brought you here. I know who brought you here. The Lord brought you here. But you can hear the Lord again. And God wants to speak into your hearts again. He wants to awaken your heart. God breaks the silence, and he'll speak to you. In fact, 7 times in this book, we read of the word of the Lord coming down to people. In fact, one of my favorite verses is right here in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, that says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Maybe you need a second time. Maybe you need a third time. Maybe you need 100 times. But that's the God we serve. He never gives up on us. He'll never give up on your kids. He'll reach down. You train them in the way that they should go. And when they are old, they'll come back. I'm telling you, I've seen it. Now look at the message in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah is a prophet. This is a clear message here. Jonah, go. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 4, he gives him an 8-word message. It's a real simple message. He'll tell him there, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I mean, what's the problem, Jonah? Why, you know, but we're reading here in verse 3, he flees. You know, and I heard a preacher say it this way. He said, God said to Jonah, go. But Jonah said, no. But when you get to verse 4, you're going to hear God say, oh. Because God has a way of getting us back. We say no, God says, oh, and we'll see that. But why didn't he go? You know, I have commentaries on this, like 9 commentaries I looked at, and they all had different reasons why he left and all these things. But it's real easy why he didn't go. Why don't you go? When God begins to speak to your heart. Maybe God's been speaking to your heart and he's saying, especially us guys, we got the clicker. And God's saying, okay, click that off. But we just keep looking and we keep watching and we keep listening. And the Lord is speaking to our hearts. Maybe the Lord's been tugging on your heart and he's been saying, hey, that person in the next cubicle from you, they're at work. I want you to minister to them. I want you to tell them I love them. Why don't we respond? Here at this church, I'm telling you, I've been to conferences before. This was the best conference I've ever been at. I mean, there was such a move of God's Holy Spirit here, man. Guys were touched. Guys were moved, man. Why is it? Why do we put off the call of God? And I believe it's real easy. And one of the things I think it is, we're selective in our service. We want to pick and choose what we're going to do. Even though the Bible is clear. Even though the Bible is clear about our marching orders. Get the message out. Tell people. Tell your neighbor. Tell that person. I love them. I have a plan for them. But we put it off. I remember the Lord pressing upon my heart. The prison I was working at, it had over 2,800 inmates. It was a supermax place. In fact, we had a lot of celebrity prisoners there. Where I worked in 3 Northeast, we had John Gotti Jr., we had guys from cartels, we had the head of the Hells Angels in New York City, we had various terrorists there. But there was one guy that really caught my attention, and his name was Jamie Shea. He was a young guy at the time, covered in tattoos. He was the head enforcer for the Latin Kings. In fact, I looked at his Fed sheet. He had 30 confirmed kills. Now listen to this. Now, I'm in a tier of 40 of these type inmates. And the Lord is telling me one day, Bobby, I want you to tell Jamie I love him. And I was like, I don't think so, Lord. You know, as you're walking, you know, you got to have this tough exterior that, you know, like, you know, they could, you know, even though they could just take over the prison anytime. And the Lord's pressing upon me. Tell him I love him. So I responded to the Lord and I said, Jamie, Jesus Christ loves you. And no matter what you did, he'll forgive you of your sins. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died for you. And he looked at me, and I don't want to repeat here what he said to me. And I just said, all right, that's the end of that. The next morning, 6:45, we have to do a head count in the morning when we take the block. And I'm making the head count, and there's Jamie. And there's just this little glass window there, and he's looking at me. You could tell he didn't sleep the whole night, tears coming down his eyes. And he says, open up the door. And I said, no. I'm not going to open up this door. Are you crazy? And he's like, open up the door. I need to talk to you. I need to talk to you before you talk to anyone else. So I was like, all right. And I opened up the door, and I let him out. And he says, was it true what you said, that Jesus Christ will forgive me? And I opened up the Bible and I turned to those pages. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That he will not in no way cast out anyone who comes to him. He began pouring tears, got on his knees and says, I want to be saved. This guy's facing 30 years. That was about 9 years ago. And last time I talked to him, he's still serving the Lord. But we can't be selective in our service to the Lord. I mean, think about those men that serve overseas there in Afghanistan or Iraq. Do you think they could be selective? Listen, we're in the Lord's army. We can't be selective. We need to go where the Lord's telling us. Why? Why? Well, verse 2 tells us why. It says there God saw the wickedness of Nineveh before him, and he wanted to send someone out. Can you imagine that? The sin. Now, archaeologists have uncovered libraries of these people in Assyria. They were the wickedest people you could imagine. They knew how to fillet a person. In fact, some of the books talked about how to fillet a person, how to, you know, make periods, you know, the pyramids of skulls. That all came from Assyria. And it says there that God saw their sin. It had come up to him, but yet he wanted to save them. You here today, listen to me. You may have everybody fooled. I mean, everybody thinks you're a good person. I know what I'm talking about. I've been a pastor for 19 years. People fool me all the time. But you're not fooling the Lord. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open before the God in whom we must give an account. And these people of Assyria, God wanted to reach them. Historians tell us there were between 600 to 700,000 people just dwelling in the capital city of Nineveh. And Nineveh was a very impressive place. I mean, it was 60 miles in circumference, you know, surrounded by 100-foot-high walls so thick you could run three chariots atop of it. I mean, this was a wonder back then, along with 1,200 towers that stood 200 feet high. Naaman speaks of their libraries, their temples. Archaeologists, as I said, uncovered these things. There was great wickedness in this city. It talks about how they would sacrifice and do all these things. But the Lord wanted to reach them. God's heart was to reach them. In fact, let me read to you exactly what God says to Jonah in chapter 4, verse 11. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and even their livestock? That's God. That's the God we serve. He cares about you. He knows your sin. It's before him, but he's saying, turn, repent, come to me. See, Peter was right when he says he wishes none to perish, but instead to experience eternal life. The Old Testament, Ezekiel says there, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He'd rather you live. He'd rather you live. He'd rather you to know the life he has for you. He wants to forgive you. You guys all know that account. It still speaks to me today when Jesus is on the cross. Actually, when you read Luke's gospel, it says Jesus said this over and over again. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the heart of our God. Jesus, it said of Jesus, he's the expressed image of the invisible God. He's not mad at you. He's mad about you. And he wants you to come to him just the way you are. Now, the reason, why didn't Jonah go? Well, some scholars say he was afraid, but I don't think that's true. Even though he should be afraid, he's a Jew, they're Assyrians. It's like saying God coming to one of you guys in the middle of the night and saying, Mary, Joseph, stand up. I have a word for you. I want you to go to Pakistan today. And I want you to speak to the number one guy in Al-Qaeda today. I know where he's hiding out in a cave, and here's your message. Tell him he's got 40 days to live or they're going to burn. How many, any takers here that would go with that message? I said this in Old Bridge, and I had a couple of hands. I'd go, and I told Pastor Lloyd, I said, this person said, he goes, yeah, they're crazy. They would go. But Jonah's not afraid. I want you to know that because in verse 12, we're going to read there when the Phoenician sailors say, we're going to throw you overboard. He's like, good, throw me overboard. I want to. Just send me. See, Jonah's not afraid. Jonah hates the Ninevites. In fact, when God says to him, Jonah, go with this message because I'm bringing judgment, he can't jump high enough. He can't shout alleluia loud enough. He wants them to die. See, he hates these people. Hate is a powerful emotion. Do you realize that? Hate is almost as powerful as love. Now, I've watched those in my church that get the love bug, and you've seen them. They start dressing the same, and they start talking the same. They start losing weight. I mean, it's powerful love. But emotion, but hate is so is just as powerful. See, I was a very hateful person. I was a very violent person. I learned from the best. My father was a very violent person. He was a very angry person. And so I watched, and I watched, where people feared my father. And I grew up with such a hate for my father that I wanted him to die. So strong was this emotion. There were eight of us, eight kids living in a condemned building. They let us live there. Because the guy that owned the apartment was a fireman in Yonkers. And so we're living in this apartment. I could hear my father in the next room coughing. He's like choking at night. At 6 years of age, I'm saying, I hope he dies tonight. That's how much rage I had towards this man. But something happened when I was 19. I'm going to college over there in William Patterson. I'm playing football. But my sister becomes a Christian. And my brothers tell me, they say, Bob, you got to come home. Joni's going to that crazy church. And so this one night, me and my brothers say, it was a Wednesday night, we said, we're going to go in there, and we're just going to beat people up in there. You know, that's what we did. So we go in there, and I'm telling you, I go into this place, and there no elaborate worship like this. They're there just a cappella singing, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. And it just knocked the walls down. And I could sense these people really believed it. The pastor couldn't even speak English. He was Italian, and he gets up there. All I remember him saying this is, God has so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. And I'm telling you right now, that word, that gospel is so powerful, it disarmed me. I never heard God love me. I actually never heard that anyone loved me. And God said, I love you. And it was so real to me that that night I went forward. I went forward. And here's the thing. That night, there were three of us that got saved. And I remember him going to the first guy. And he says, you know, Bill, is there anything you want to say? And Bill's saying, I love Jesus. So he goes to the next person. He says something. And then he comes to me. And I'm thinking, all right, what am I going to say? You know, he comes to me and he says this. He says, Bob, do you have any unforgiveness in your heart? And I was just caught in the mud. I said, yeah, I hate my father's guts, but I love Jesus. The church went silent. Dead silence. So I was like, what did I say? I said, man, if you knew my father, you'd be like, he's a creep. And the pastor, so wise, said to me, he says, Bob, before God can forgive you, you have to forgive your father. And I remember hearing that, and I said, this is nuts. This is crazy. I'm getting out of here. And I left the church. But I was over there, you know, at college, and I'm playing football. I'm in the middle of the season at this time, and I'm actually helping up quarterbacks after I tackle them. I never did that. I would kick them, spit on them. God was changing me. He changed my heart. And I had to go back. I knew I had to go back. But I also knew I had to forgive my father. And I'll never forget the night. He's sitting at the table across from me. He was drunk as he usually was. I didn't feel it. I didn't feel like doing this, but I knew I had to do it in obedience. And I said, Dad, I want you to know, I forgive you for everything you ever did to me. And he looked at me, and now he said, you're crazy, this and that. But can I tell you, when I said that, there was such a release. There was such a peace. There was such a love that came over my heart that I really believed it. I started looking at my father as this poor kid that grew up, and this is what he learned, this is what was on him. But here's the thing, what I want you to know is, because I forgave him, I was free. I was finally free. See, I was in prison with that anger, that resentment. I'm telling you right now, it will destroy you. In fact, if you take a note, Hebrews 12:15 says this, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, listen to what Paul, he knows what he's talking about. By this, many become defiled. In fact, the newer translation says it this way, watch out that no bitterness takes root among you, for as it springs up, it causes deep trouble, hurting many in their spiritual lives. You are stagnant. You are crippled in your walk with the Lord because you're holding on to bitterness. Now, I know many of you are saying, but Bob, I have right. I had right. Maybe you're here today and you're sitting and you've been molested. Maybe you're sitting here and some coach did you wrong. Some teacher did you wrong. Some boss is doing you wrong. But I'm telling you, the Word of God tells us to forgive them. In fact, listen to what it says in Ephesians 4. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, here it is, forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. He's forgiven you. Let it go today. Let this be your day, because that poison, you're not hurting them, you're hurting yourself. Well, in verse 3, we read Jonah goes completely opposite the way God tells him. He goes to Nineveh. Nineveh. Nineveh was east. It was 462 miles away. He heads towards Tarshish, 2,400 miles west. In fact, it was considered the uttermost parts of the world. And notice twice in verse 3, it says there, the Holy Spirit wants us to see this. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And that's what most prodigals want to do. Out of sight, out of mind. I want to get away from God. I know there's probably some young people here that you went off to college and you're thinking, I'm getting far away from God. I'm getting far away from the Lord. I'm finally being free of my parents. But as soon as you unpack that last shirt, I want you to know who's sitting at your bed. There's God saying, hey, I've been waiting for you. What took you so long to get here? You can't flee from the presence of the Lord. Psalm 139 says, David found this out. He says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I mean, this is going to be a great word to him when he's in the belly of the whale. Maybe today you're in the belly of the whale. Maybe you're in this tight situation. You're in this pressured situation. And you're looking, you're saying, Bob, there's no way out. I'm telling you, the Lord is with you. Call out to him. The Bible says he will rescue you. Well, look what happens when you try to flee from God. Notice verse 3. Can you highlight this in your Bible? He went down to Joppa. Underline that word down. He paid the fare and went down. Verse 15 is going to say there. He went down into the sea. Verse 17 is going to say, he went down into the great fish. You think the Holy Spirit's trying to say something? When you and I want to run from the presence of the Lord? Listen, it's a one-way ticket down. You're going down. Well, I think it's okay to leave my marriage. I hear it. I just heard this a couple months ago. We've been married 20 years, but you know what? It's okay to leave my wife. I'm telling you, you're going down. You hear people all the time, they say, oh, the grass, you know, or they think the grass is always greener on the other side. You know what? I'll never forget this. I'm on my brother's deck and I'm going, wow, Mike, that grass is really green over there. He goes, yeah, it's on top of the septic. I mean, you think you're going to greener pastures, you're going to a septic. And that emptiness and that hardness and that trouble, it's going to meet you there. Listen, I'm here to tell you, I told the guys yesterday, Galatians 6:7 has had a profound effect upon me. Your consequences by fleeing from the Lord and getting away from the Lord and, you know, continuing. At first, you just think, I could do this. I can get close to the world, but I'm telling you, it's going to burn you. It's going to burn you. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking of this. You know, Jonah, you know, he's probably going, you know, fleeing from the Lord, and all of a sudden, he hears that, you know, boat call. Okay, last call for Tarshish. That's the Lord. That's the Lord saying to me, okay, Lord, I'm going to go. I see Christians do this all the time. Bob, the Lord told me to do this. Yeah, Bob, I know living together is wrong, but you know what? We were driving and we saw this sign that says available apartment. Bob, it was the Lord. It's not the Lord, man. It tells us in verse 3, he paid the fare, and the rest of the book is about he's going to pay dearly for this. And Christian, I'm telling you, you don't want to play today. You don't want to stray today. I can't tell you the amount of IBM executives, together people, good people. And they thought they could handle that drug addiction. They thought they could handle the alcohol. They thought they could handle the straying that was going on in their life. It destroyed them. It ruins them. In fact, verse 4, it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. Take note of that. What does God do when you and I run? He sends storms. And I'm telling you, God is very ingenious with the ways he'll get our attention. See, I am so glad the Bible tells us in Hebrews that those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. I don't know about you. I don't get away with anything. Oh, I don't get away with anything, man. And I love that saying by C.S. Lewis. You probably know it. He writes, God whispers to us in our joys, but he shouts to us in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. He knows how to get our attention. But notice Jonah is fast asleep below. And that's so dangerous, Christian. You could be sitting here today, and you're in blatant sin. You know you're in blatant sin. But you're saying, I have a peace about it, Bob. That's another one I hear. I have a peace about it, Bob. God's given me a peace. And you don't realize the grace of God. God has been giving you grace in your life. He's not allowing your sin. And here is this guy, man, this Jonah, man. He's fast asleep. I want to tell you, this jumped off the pages at me this week as I was looking at this text. Notice it says there that these sailors are afraid, you know, and I'm sure they witnessed many storms, but this is a storm. They recognize that God is involved with this, and they begin to pray to their false gods, small g, which can help them. And where's the believer? Where's the believer? The one who has the answer, the one that knows the true and living God? He's fast asleep. I worked in a hospital for 5 years before corrections. And I watched people, rich people, poor people, all sorts of people. They come in there. And when your kid gets sent in that back, I want you to know what's going on. The doctors, or especially the interns in most emergency rooms today, they're in going through their books. They're going through their computers. What am I supposed to do? You think they're going to help. Listen, you call upon the name of the Lord. But this scene really spoke to me as the church. We're sleeping. Our friends, families, neighbors all around us. We just had a couple of weeks ago, we had a young person, 16 years old, hung himself in my neighborhood. And I was so moved by it that I sent letters out to the people in my neighborhood saying, listen, I'm a pastor, man. If you're thinking things like this, I want to talk to you. I want to help you. Church, the world. You see it. The world is afraid. We're about economic crisis. We've got the failure of leadership. Our government's in trouble. All kinds of things have happened. And people are looking, who's got the answer? And where's the Christian? We're sleeping. And that's why Paul tells us in Romans 13, he says this to the church. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. He's telling us there. Now, he thought Christ was almost on the verge of coming in his lifetime. How much closer are we now? Christian, now is the time to shine. See, I live about 70 miles north of New York City. And I'm not really good with my hands. In fact, whenever my kids see me with a tool, they run to their mother and say, Mom, Daddy's got a tool in his hand. Yeah, I've knocked out the power in the house. I knocked out the power in the neighborhood one time. I mean, I went to tighten something. I got this, honey. I could do this. I'm tightening this washer or something, and it just burst and water all over the place. So my wife says, Bob, you want to know what your job is? If we get a bad storm, the lights go out, your job is to get a flashlight. That's my job. Well, this last winter we had a storm and the lights went out, and she's like, all right, that's your, get the flashlight. I'm like, where did I leave that thing? Where did I put it? I get the flashlight and I'm like, no batteries. And I think so many times God is tapping us and he wants to use us and he's calling us and he's saying, okay, Billy, okay, Mary, now's your time. But we're not being used. Well, closing, look at verse 6. I got to hurry. It says, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Rise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what is the people? What people are you? And so he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord sometimes. That's what it should say. The God of heaven who made the seas, the dry land. See, he's got the theology down, but he's not living like he should. Verse 10, take note of this. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that they fled from the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. You know you've messed up really bad when you got the world saying, man, what did you do? It's interesting here in verses 6 to 8, that's, the world is in trouble, or they're in trouble now, and they're looking for the believer. I want you to see that. Their God's not working for them. So they're listening to him. And one of the things I've learned, see, a lot of the people that are the most loudest, that are against us, and they talk bad, I want you to know that saying is so true that says there are no atheists in foxhole. When people's bottoms fall out, they're looking to God. In fact, you probably hear it all the time when someone's mother's sick or something. Hey, Bill. Hey, Mary. The very people that antagonize you, they're the ones that say, can you pray for my mom? Can you pray for my brother? Verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. He even knows that storms are because of him. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. A point here I want you to see here. You know, sometimes the world looks better than the Christian. Sometimes, you know, we get more sympathy from the world. You ever find that? Sometimes we find more honesty from the world. These guys were concerned about Jonah. And I think it's something to mark. They're concerned about this one guy, this one man. And Jonah, God wants him to reach 600,000 to 700,000 people, and his heart is hard. Verse 14, therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray. Now take note of this. Therefore they cried out to Jehovah. Man, they're changing. And said, we pray, O Jehovah, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as pleased you. This is powerful. These guys are changing. Notice in verse 14, they used the name Jehovah three times because they heard Jonah one time in verse 9 use this name. So now they picked it up. Verse 15, so they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord, Jehovah, exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now, I believe, along with many other scholars, that these guys became believers. The reason why I say this is, notice it says in verse 16, they took vows and offered sacrifice after the Lord stopped the sea. See, a lot of us, when we're going through the storms, man, I made promises like that. Lord, I promise I'll be a priest. I'll be a nun. Just get me out of this situation. Whatever it takes. But this last part, this is mind-boggling. Verse 17, finishing. Then the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, if you don't know the story, this part is sick. Notice it says here, he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days, three nights, and it's not until the third day in chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, Jonah cries out to the Lord. I mean, if there's a picture of somebody or the picture of stubborn, it's this guy right here. He waits 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. I know, listen, when I go swimming here in the Jersey Shore, something just tickles my foot. I'm calling out to Jesus. But you know what's sad? There's so many people hard like this. And God is calling them. And they're holding on to their sin. And my question is, what is it going to take for you to come back? It's interesting. God could reach these unbelieving sailors. He could reach the elements. He could tell the wind to blow. He could tell the sea to do this. He could tell this great fish to swallow up Jonah. but he couldn't reach his servant. What's God trying to say to you, Christian? What's he speaking to you? What bitterness are you holding on to? What hatred? Can you let it go? The Lord is speaking to you. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I just pray now over these precious people, Lord. Bibles open, hearts open. Right now is a powerful time, Lord. Maybe there are some here and you've been running. You've been running from God. You're angry at God for whatever reason. Your marriage you're in. The situation you're in. And the Lord is saying, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me. I'll be with you. He's saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I have the answers. Some are living in fear. And Jesus is saying, come. There's some of you out here, and I'm telling you, I really believe this. You're counting your pills. You're holding on to those prescription drugs. And I'm telling you, they got you. They got a hold on you. And I'm telling you, they're going to destroy your life. Some of you are flirting. You've been flirting at work, and God's saying, I've been speaking to you about that. It's going to destroy your marriage. Now is the time to take heed. This is what the book of Jonah is about, to take heed to what God is saying. Lord, I pray that you would just open up our hearts. Lord, as you said to Jonah, as Samuel was to respond to you, he said, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Lord, that we would say that, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Whatever it is, Lord, we want to run to you. The time is short. The time has come. Today is the day to live as a believer for Jesus Christ. Bless these people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for